All right. Today's systematic theology lecture will be on comparing general revelation and special revelation. Typically, when you do systematic theology, one of the first things you do is a discussion of revelation, of scripture, and of how God makes himself known. And so we're still in those early phases. As I said, it's been over 2 years since we last met. And most of you weren't even here in those lectures, so you will not know what we've covered. Here's the very quick recap of where we've been. In our first lecture, we talked about what is the starting point of theology. John Calvin famously said you can either start with man or with God, and he eventually settles on starting with God, and I argued that is the best place for us to start. I said this is in contrast to the modern period. And modern means starting in the mid or early 18th century with the Enlightenment and on up through today. That's the modern period. Depending on how you're looking at it, the modern period perhaps ended around the first half of the 20th century. Now we're into the postmodern period, but those terms can be used a little bit loosely. The modern period today always starts with the self. This is what I know about myself. And what I know about myself and my feelings and my thoughts is my gateway to think about anything else. And that's not what Calvin meant when he said we could start with man, but that's typically how people operate today. I kind of took us through a history of philosophy, started with René Descartes. Descartes is famous for saying, "I think, therefore I am." You ever heard that? At the heart of that is what he does is he says, I don't want to believe anything unless I can know it with 100% certainty. He says, this is what he says. It's a skepticism, right? I'm going to doubt anything that cannot be absolutely perfectly known. He says, what's the only thing that I can be absolutely certain of? That I think. And so that's my starting point for knowledge, is the fact I know that I think, so I must exist. And he starts from there. And the rest of the story of the modern philosophy is kind of working off of that assumption, is, okay, I have to start with myself. Anything else can possibly be done. My senses can be misled. Maybe there's an evil demon who's deceiving me in my brain. And part of why we are at where we are today... is because of people like René Descartes. So we said starting point of theology is God, not ourselves. Our second lecture, we discussed what is theology, what are the branches of theology, how do they relate to each other. It's sometimes known as the encyclopedia of theology. Our third lecture looked at some of the fundamental principles that we need to keep in mind as we do theology. One, we said that theology could be described like meeting a stranger. Some people view theology where there's this stranger that we never meet. God is this different thing. He's other, and there's no way we can know him. Others will say, God is within us, and it's no stranger, but we all have this divine element to us, and so we naturally know theology, we know God. But instead, it's meeting a stranger to say, okay, God is different from us, but we can know things about him. The second fundamental principle is the creator-creature distinction. God is independent. We are dependent. That means there is a true separation between us and God. There's more I could say about that, but I'm going to move forward. We also discussed what's called the noetic effects of the fall. That means the way that the fall into sin corrupts even the mind, so that the mind is affected by sin. Fourth, we talked about how covenants in Scripture are a key part of how we understand the way that God relates to us and us to him. Those are some of the fundamental principles of theology. A fourth lecture covered the knowledge of God that we get from nature, which we call general revelation. So God reveals himself in creation and in our consciences. We tried to understand both the limitations of general revelation, but also the usefulness of it. And we're going to get back into some of that today. So a way of reviewing a little bit of what we've done in the past, but also moving forward today, we're going to compare general revelation and special revelation.
Not going to go? Early lectures, did you record those?
No.
Okay. That's what I thought.
Yeah, I do have my notes from those lectures.
I'll sell you copies of my scribble for $20.
In other words,
it'll be $100 to read to you.
Just be covering subjects something like the natural or moral law and divine law.
No, we won't cover those today. We did a little bit of that, I think, in the last lecture two years ago.
I missed that.
All right, so general and special revelation. First, we're going to define them. Then we're going to distinguish them from one another. I'm showing some of the differences between them. And then we'll do some application. Okay? So this fairly quickly we can define them. It's pretty difficult. It's not too difficult. It's pretty easy to define these. General revelation is, this is a definition from Richard Muller. He says it's the general gift of knowledge of God to all people in and through the created order. So it's what God reveals about himself and his works in creation itself. We also call this sometimes natural revelation. If you hear someone use that term, it's the same thing, natural revelation, general revelation. I think general revelation is probably the more common word, but natural revelation might be the more technical word. Anyway, so that's general revelation. It's how God reveals himself in creation. And that's in the world around us. It also includes in our hearts and our consciences. Okay. Special revelation, this is again quoting from Richard Muller, is the special gift of saving knowledge in Christ, in and through the prophets and apostles, and in and through the teaching or prophetic office of Christ. Do I need to repeat these definitions today?
Yes,
okay, let me go back to the general revelation one and say it again for those who are writing it down. The general gift of knowledge of God to all people in and through the created order. General gift of knowledge of God to all people in and through the created order. And then special revelation is the special gift of saving knowledge in Christ, in and through the prophets and apostles, and in and through the teaching or prophetic office of Christ. I'll say it again in just a second, but it's essentially what God reveals about himself and his works through Scripture. Right? That's kind of a fancy way of what we're saying this. The special gift of saving knowledge in Christ, in and through the prophets and apostles, and in and through the teaching or prophetic office of Christ. So it's affirming that Christ himself is speaking to us. He's doing it through the apostles and prophets. This is a special gift, not given to all. It's regarding saving knowledge. We'll talk about all these things in a moment. So first, just a couple of things that they have in common. One is both are from God. And as simple as this is, it's a really important truth. Natural revelation or general revelation is just as much revelation from God as Scripture is. It's no less God's revelation than Scripture. Both of these were present in the Garden of Eden, right? God was revealing himself in creation, but God also had a special word for Adam and for Eve, right? You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That would have been an example of special revelation. But what is known of God in creation was already there. For instance, Adam uses reason to name the animals. And so he is exercising things that he learns things from the world around him. He gets knowledge and he's able to use that as he names the animals. That's a making use of God's general revelation as he names the animals. And I have Mark here to read from Confession of Faith. I will probably be making use of this with some regularity. If you don't have a copy of this, we have plenty of them at church in the booklets to use. Our confession is the Second London Confession of Faith, sometimes called the 1689 Confession. This is Chapter 4 of Creation, Paragraph 3. So it's talking about what God did in creating and as he created man. It says, besides the law written in their hearts, that's general revelation, right? They received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's special revelation. In which, while they kept that command, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. So our confession affirms that both of these things were true in the garden. General revelation and special revelation are both true and even infallible. True and infallible. Infallible means unable of making an error. Right? We talk about the Bible as inerrant and infallible. It's a little redundant. When if you say infallible, it also means inerrant. Inerrant means there are no errors. Infallible means not possible to make errors. Both forms of God's revelation in Scripture and in creation are infallible. That does not mean that we always understand them correctly. Simply that they both convey the truth that God intends if we have the eyes to see it. Right? Okay. Both forms of revelation have the purpose of teaching us how to live. Both should lead to worship. Both forms of revelation should lead to worship. Our confession will talk about two different kinds of worship. It talks about natural worship and religious worship. And natural worship is the response we are all to have to God's natural revelation. Whereas the religious worship is doing those things that we could not have known from creation, but that God reveals in Scripture. All right, surely there's more that we could say that they have in common, but those are a few that are important. They're both from God. They're both present in the Garden of Eden. Both are true and even infallible. They both have the purpose of teaching us how to live. Both should lead us to worship. Let's spend almost all the rest of our time in talking about the differences between them. But before we get into that, here's where one of the places we want to read some scriptures. First, we'll read a few that talk about general revelation, then a couple about special revelation. So I'm going to hand them out first, and then we'll come back to read them. Would somebody take Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3? Frank, thank you. Somebody take Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Justin. Somebody take Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Paul. Paul. Walter, would you take Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15? Would somebody take 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? Matt, thank you. And then 2 Peter 1, verses 16 and 17. Leonard, thank you. All right, so the first four, I think, here will all be just... These are just to show you that both of these kinds of revelation are spoken about in Scripture. So Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard.
So it's probably the most famous passage about general revelation. If I had asked you to come up with a proof text, this is the one you most likely would have been to find. Heavens declare the glory of God. All right, Acts chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, and I believe that this is the Apostle Paul arguing in the Areopagus in Athens, right? Acts 14, 16 to 17.
In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you the rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.
Yeah, so he's left a testimony of himself in his goodness to all creation, sending rain and giving life in abundance. Right? Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 19, and really there's a larger section that could be read here, but I've just selected a single verse to try to summarize it.
For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them.
There you go. It's talking about the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in creation. And then chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and this makes reference to the law in our hearts. So not only is general revelation in creation, but it's also within us. Romans 2, 14, 15.
For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them.
Yeah, so he says, look, you can look at the world around us, even among unbelievers, and you see that, on the whole, people generally keep God's law in general ways. Not that they do it from a pure heart, there's certainly quite a bit there, but it says it's written on their consciences, that we know. All right, so those are some on general revelation. Now, special revelation, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17.
All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
Yeah, we'll come back to this one in our pastoral theology lecture. A very clear statement about the usefulness of scripture as it reveals to us God's will. 2 Peter 1, 16 and 17.
For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
Okay, so there, perhaps a little more obscure without the reference, the context. Peter's talking about how when he and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus, said we were eyewitnesses to this majesty that's being revealed, and that's where the Father says, this is my beloved Son with whom I will please. He says, we were those witnesses, and now we are writing down this word for you so that you may know these things about God and how he instructs us to live. All right, so there's where these things appear in Scripture. Let's talk about the differences between special revelation and general revelation. First, there is a difference in mode. Difference in mode. That is, the way we receive general revelation and special revelation is different. The way we receive it. This is almost definitional, but it's worth saying anyway. General revelation is made known in two, or you could say three, basic ways. One is through nature, right? And this is where our confession actually divides it into two categories. It says creation and providence. In the creation of the world, but also in God's governing providence, we see the truth about God. And then the other is through reason and conscience, and the Romans chapter 2 passage speaks to that. These are things that are accessible to all people, in some measure. Right? Not all have the same cognitive abilities, and not all see the same things in nature. Nevertheless, broadly speaking, these are available to all. It's a matter of sense experience and of rational, logical thought. By our senses, by our reason, we are able to know God's general revelation. Special revelation is different in that it's made known in two ways. One is that it could come through a direct revelation from God, meaning God somehow speaks to a person, maybe sends them a dream, or sends a prophet to speak to them on God's behalf. This is not a form of revelation that we believe continues to be active today, but it has been active in the past, and that's how we got much of the Bible. So that's one of the ways, through a direct revelation, but the other is through God's written word, which is the Holy Scriptures. Another way to say this is that special revelation only takes place through a special, miraculous act of God. Special miraculous act of God. So this is the first way that general and special revelation are distinguished. It's by the mode in which they are given. Difference in mode. Next, they are distinguished by having a difference in content. What it is that God is telling us is different in these two forms of revelation. Not different in terms of contradictory, but focusing on different things. And it's not to say that there is an entire separation. There is overlap. But the majority of the content is different. How so? General revelation is concerned with the following sorts of things. One is the knowledge of God as our creator. Scripture also speaks to that, but Romans 1 and other places make it clear that knowledge of God as our creator. Second, it speaks to our duty to the creator. Okay, so it tells us you have been created, and here is what your duty is to the creator. And then third, it gives us knowledge of the world around us and how we are to live in it to the glory of our creator. And I hope you can see that all of this has to do with our relationship to God as creator. It is general revelation that we are primarily to look to for knowledge about how to live a flourishing life in this created world. So, science, technology, history, literature, all of those kinds of things and so much more fall into the category of general revelation. It also means that this extends to areas like marriage, raising kids, government, education, economics, and more. John Calvin says, "Therefore, to perceive more clearly how far the mind can proceed in any matter, according to the degree of its ability, we must here set forth a distinction. This, then, is the distinction, that there is one kind of understanding of earthly things, another of heavenly. I call earthly things those which do not pertain to God or his kingdom, to true justification or to the blessedness of the future life, but which have their significance and relationship with regard to the present life and are, in a sense, confined within its bounds. I call heavenly things the pure knowledge of God, the nature of true righteousness, and the mysteries of the heavenly kingdom. The first class includes government, household management, all mechanical skills, and the liberal arts, and the second are the knowledge of God and of his will and the rule by which we conform our lives to it." When Calvin talks about earthly knowledge, he's talking about general revelation. He goes on to speak of this earthly knowledge of politics, the social life of man with man. He says that all men know that they must live according to laws, for instance, because there is, quote, some seed of political order that has been implanted in all men. There's these things that we know by general revelation. He says, "This is ample proof that in the arrangement of this life, no man is without the light of reason." And he goes on, talks about arts and science. From these fields and from our use of them, he says, we ought to recognize the grace of God upon mankind. Calvin does remind us that even in these things, it's still the Spirit who is at work in mankind, giving knowledge. And our sinfulness can keep us from seeing all that we ought to see in them. It's interesting when the tabernacle or the temple are being built in the Old Testament. All the craftsmen are gathered. And it speaks specifically about the way that they are gifted by the Holy Spirit for their craftsmanship. And that's not really a specifically religious thing. It's just that the right use of knowledge in this world to gain skill at things in creation is something that the Holy Spirit gives to people in the use of this general revelation.
I found that part fascinating because he explained that they had been taught while in captivity.
Yeah, by the Egyptians.
That whole section really kind of
grabbed me. I can't remember if I've got something on this. Yeah, I think I have another little piece of this later. Let me take a quick peek, because if I don't, I'd like to mention it. Yeah, I'll come back. Okay.
Sorry.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, I'm sorry.
I got
that. Oh, yeah. No problem. Thanks for coming, Matt.
Oh, yeah, thank you.
I'll be sending an email with the stuff for next time.
Okay.
Let me try to actually write down right now who's here so I know who should get the email.
Yeah, I'm going to prepare better next time. I was planning on mowing my lawn later.
Oh.
I didn't...
I know I hadn't really said exactly how long this would take. Yeah. Say hi to Amy and the girls.
Yes, we'll do. Thank you.
All right, I think I've got everybody. Alright, one of the errors that I find surrounding this view of general revelation is sometimes there's the thought that by separating these things from Scripture, people will act or think as though we are separating them from God. So when we say, okay, these things are the realm of general revelation, which is different from Scripture, as though that's to say, We're cutting them off from God's right to speak about these things, and that's just not true. That's not at all what this position is saying. It's just a fundamental misunderstanding. Remember, all revelation comes from God, and it is the Holy Spirit that's working through it so that we might understand things. Don't listen to anyone who tries to make that criticism of this position. That's somebody who is flatly misunderstanding. Herman Bovink says things similar to what Calvin says about the content of general revelation. He says, science, art, moral, domestic, and societal life, etc., were derived from that common grace and acknowledged and commended with gratitude. He says, all of these things come under this heading of general revelation, and with thanksgiving we are to embrace them. So again, I want to draw your attention to some more of these things that are included in general revelation that are known through God's common grace. We did talk about this in the last lecture 2 years ago, but again, to repeat some of these things. Notice that according to Calvin and Bovink, the arrangement needed to be made for men to dwell with one another in peaceful society are matters of general revelation primarily. And this has real bearings on our discussions about the relationship between Christianity and things like politics or social issues. Christianity certainly does have things to say about these matters, but the primary place to be thinking about them is in the context of general revelation and common grace. This is the primary way that God has revealed to us how to approach these matters. Which helpfully gives Christians a common basis for engaging with the world about these things. If we think that Scripture is our only access into these conversations, it becomes very difficult to engage with the world around us. But if we can say, okay, God has also spoken in creation and our consciences and our hearts, now we have some common ground by which we can engage in conversation. Again, listen to Herman Bovink. He says, as a result of their Christian faith, Christians may find themselves in isolated position. They may not be able to prove their religious convictions to others. Still, in general revelation, they have a point of contact with all those who bear the name human. Just as classic preparatory education forms a common foundation for all people of learning, so general revelation unites all people despite their religious differences. Bovink will go on to say that moral, domestic, and societal life all falls in this category. So moral life, that is our duties to God and to one another. Domestic life, how to be a good parent, spouse, child, etc. Societal life, how to be a good citizen, employee, employer, neighbor, etc., etc. People that think that the Bible provides all of the answers or is the only place to find answers for how to live peaceful lives with one another are sadly misguided. The Bible has a more specific purpose than to instruct us on all matters of life. Again, it does speak to these things, but it's not the only place that we can go, and it's not even the primary thing that Scripture is speaking to. Those who ignore general revelation when seeking wisdom in these matters will do themselves a great disservice. And I want to say it even more strongly, insult God, because they are rejecting his revelation in creation. Here's another way of saying all of this. General revelation is concerned primarily with the law. With the law. Because it tells us our duties. It tells us how to love God the Creator and how to love our neighbor. General revelation is all about the law. Special revelation, on the other hand, to kind of turn the corner here, is about the gospel. It's the good news. Right? At least in the post-fall world that we live in, special revelation contains information about how to be rescued from our fallen state and how to reach the glories of eternal life. I said in our post-fall world, because in the Garden of Eden, the details of the covenant of works were made with Adam. They were revealed by special revelation. That was not a covenant of grace, strictly speaking, but a covenant of works. However, it did have that same purpose as God's grace does after the fall. The purpose of the covenant of works was to elevate man to his eternal state upon the condition of his obedience. After the fall, we need grace to be able to do that, but the end goal is the same. So after the fall, special revelation on the whole is about the gospel. Surely it also repeats much of the law. Absolutely. That's the overlap I spoke of earlier. But the primary content of special revelation is not the law, but the gospel. The law is included especially to show us that we need the gospel, and it continues there as reminders of the things that we have forgotten or neglected from revelation, general revelation, or the ways that we and our sinfulness misunderstand or ignore things in general revelation. But even here, the law, when it's in special revelation, is either flowing toward the gospel or from the gospel. The gospel is always the central part.
So when you're talking about law in a general revelation sense, then that would have to be what is written on our hearts?
Yes, I'm talking about the moral law.
Created into us?
Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah, the moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. It's written on our hearts.
So what Christ was alluding to when he had said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Considering that the moral law was going to continue at all times for all people.
Yeah, I think there's probably more going on in Matthew 5 when Jesus says that.
No, it was pretty much going that the ceremonial law, and that was going to be ceased. But the
right.
moral law
right.
would continue.
Right.
I mean, the good thing is that, yeah, God did that and worked that in our hearts. The bad thing is that we have a perverted view because mm-hmm. of the law.
Right.
You know, because, most people will acknowledge that murder is probably not a good idea, mm-hmm. that we should kill each other, you know, with no reason. So that's still, and that's just built into us, mm-hmm. but there's a lot of other things that are just really
sure.
perverted because of the fall.
Yeah, there's a couple more pieces to that. One is the same thing can happen with Scripture, right? In both cases, the help of the Holy Spirit that guides us in truth. But the other piece is, we are sinful and there's much that we get wrong. In the big picture, broadly speaking, the way that the Word of God talks about this is that on the whole, people more often than not get it right rather than get it wrong. And that's where Romans chapter 2 comes in. The fact that the Gentiles by nature do the law proves that it's written on their heart. You cannot make that argument if more often than not they don't keep the law. The only way you can make that argument is if more often than not they actually do the law. And again, we're not saying they do it from a pure motive. There's all kind, qualifications to that, but in broad brush ways, even the unbelieving world more often than not does outwardly, externally that which is right.
Then it's universally.
Yes.
Right. And that's one of
the all cultures.
Right. No matter how isolated from each other, no matter what, all cultures have sort of followed this basic format in the way that they've developed their social structure and their ideas of right and wrong.
Yeah, and different ones will do better or worse with different things, right? You get some who are cannibals and others who are not.
Right.
And you get some who are polygamists and some who are not. And you get some who practice abortion and some that don't. And so, but when you take the big picture, you get a sense of this united sort of consensus on what God has revealed.
If special revelation, or a special revelation that points towards the gospel primarily, sort of as you're talking, general revelation does not point towards the gospel.
That's right.
You're not able to
see
the gospel beyond your own need to worship a creator.
That's right. Yeah, that's where we're going next. Yeah.
Is that why Christianity is the only religion that has had, you know, that payment is not in you?
Mm-hmm.
It's because of the fact that every other religion is working off just human knowledge in order to try to attain salvation.
Yeah, I think so. I think there's a connection there. Because what we can know by nature is only the law. Whenever we create a religion for ourselves, it will be a law-based religion. Which, and by that I mean essentially works-based, right? Mm-hmm. You have to earn your way. And it takes the special revelation from God for us to realize there's another way. A righteousness apart from the law has been revealed, as Romans chapter 3 puts it. And so by that we are able to break out of our works righteousness law based mentality and realize there is faith in the Lord Jesus, which rescues us from our prison, our deadness and our trespasses and sins.
So is there also a universal recognition that the law in itself is the only means is ultimately an eternal failure?
Can you say that again?
So, I'm thinking particularly the universality of the horror of death. Everyone knows, you know, on some level because of this internal revelation that there's this thing that we hold that is, you know, from a rational perspective, if there's no such thing as God, we shouldn't have it.
Are you saying basically everyone has guilt? Of some kind, you know,
well, not
understanding
it. Not just guilt, but understands judgment.
Yeah, yeah.
That there's an innate fear in all of us of judgment.
Yeah.
And that would come to everyone regardless of whether they're Christian or not, which has come into or developed that fear of dying.
Yeah, in Romans 2, when it talks about the law being written on everyone's heart, it talks about how each person's conscience will either excuse or accuse them. And, you know, if their conduct matches what their conscience says, their conscience excuses them. But if it doesn't, it accuses them, and they understand that they are guilty before a judge who has the right to inflict punishment upon them.
And do they also universally understand on some level that we are eternal beings?
Yeah, I think so.
That would account for a lot of the varying religions reaching out for something that they don't fully grasp.
Yeah, I think they're, you know, Augustine's famous phrase, you know, man's heart is restless until it finds its rest in you, O God. And, you know, he's connecting to this deep desire for something bigger than ourselves and bigger than this life. And that we are created for that thing. And I think that includes that sense of the eternality that God has made us for.
Effective special revelation is always accompanied by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So you can't, it just, I mean,
the general revelation is available to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Special revelation without the Holy Spirit is available to everybody. There's a book. You can read it. Doesn't mean you can understand it.
Right. I mean, in that regard, they're actually both the same, right? They are available to both as long as you have a copy of the book, right? But without the Holy Spirit's help, you won't know anything from either one. But the Holy Spirit and God's common grace does give a level of ability for all people to understand natural revelation. But it is only through that special gift that the Holy Spirit gives to those who belong to Jesus, that the knowledge of the saving knowledge can come to somebody.
We made them go outside on a beautiful day. How dare we?
Lock all the doors.